So Gail and I went to church last Sunday in North Carolina with our son Aaron and our granddaughter Ruby. And I want to tell you where we went to church. But first, I need all of our UK fans to take a deep breath, okay? Okay, everybody okay? All right, everybody all right? Because I need you to kind of hear me out on this, okay? We went to church last Sunday in the University Chapel on the campus of Duke University, okay? I know what you're thinking, okay? You're thinking, how can there be a church on the Duke campus with all those blue devils running around, okay? I mean, I get it. Okay. Well, Duke Divinity School is there where our son went, and I don't know, maybe they could be the Blue Angels there. Well, that's already taken with airplanes, but anyway, I don't know. But there's a church there, okay, on the campus. And I'm telling you, it's beautiful. The Duke Chapel looks like some kind of historic cathedral in Europe. I mean, it's just amazing. The service was very formal there. It's very high church. They have a huge choir. They have a massive pipe organ. There's vaulted ceilings and stained glass windows. And I just wanted to give you, this is 20 seconds of what the opening of the service felt like. Go ahead and show that. We did not sing "I'll Fly Away," okay, last Sunday. This is not a reckless love kind of church. This is not the kind of church that lets Clay Cecil get up in a t-shirt and sneakers and do the welcome, okay? That's not, you don't do that kind of stuff there. I would say that this is not the kind of church where they would let me preach with my shirt untucked, but if I was preaching there, I would have had a robe on. You wouldn't know if I even had a shirt on or not, okay? So I could have done whatever I wanted with that. But seriously, their service was so very different from our service. I didn't know any of the hymns. I could not understand what the choir was saying, even though it was beautiful. I wasn't sure when to say, "and also with you." You know, I mean, there's just these rules that I didn't know. I would not choose to worship there every week. It just really wasn't my language. It just didn't feel right for me. But man, the service was beautiful. The sermon was insightful and very thought-provoking. The whole experience, I think, captured in a dramatic way the majesty of God and the holiness of God. And it was a perfect reminder to me that followers of Jesus, listen, followers of Jesus do not have to be identical twins to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We can value different elements of worship. We can appreciate different styles of worship, even different dress codes and architecture, and we can still be part of the same family. Part of the key is learning to appreciate that we are different and that we do things differently, and that's okay. Now, one of the unique things about being at the Duke University Chapel is that there are statues and stone carvings all around. We don't have a lot of that here, but that picture gives you a sense of some of the things that are right there in the building. And the truth is, just like you, I have seen a lot of statues in my lifetime. I have seen statues of Lenin all over the country of Ukraine. Most of them have been torn down now. There's that famous statue of David in Florence, Italy. It is spectacular. I'm telling you, I did feel like I should edit it for this service because we're a family-friendly church, you know, and so kind of wanted to be careful about that. All right. Now, there's a statue in Jerusalem along the Via Dolorosa that shows Jesus carrying the cross, and just being there and seeing that statue was so moving to me. But I think even more gripping than the statue in that location was the painting on the wall behind it of the angels that were watching what was being done to the Lord, and just the horror and shock on their faces. So powerful. Man, right here in the United States, I've seen the Lincoln Memorial and the raising of the flag at Iwo Jima and Mount Rushmore and the presidents there. I've seen a lot of statues. You've seen a lot of statues. But I'm telling you, for me, the most compelling, powerful statue I've ever seen in my life is the Pietà by Michelangelo at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. That statue that shows Mary cradling the body of Jesus. And the word pieta means pity or lament. And it's kind of come to refer to the pain that Mary felt at the death of her son. And there are different suggestions as to why Michelangelo made Mary look so young in the statue. The theory I like best is that this work reflects back to a much younger Mary holding baby Jesus. Let me show you another picture. This kind of shows a very, very similar look out of Mary. Go to that next picture if you would. Also by Michelangelo, but she's holding the Christ child as a toddler. Same look for her. And it's been suggested that Mary cradling the body of Jesus after the crucifixion, that she was thinking of him, remembering him as a little boy in her arms barely three decades before. Michelangelo depicts her youth as he shows us Christ's death. Friends, Jesus was Mary's Savior, just like he's our Savior. But that does not erase the fact that he was still her little boy. John 19:25 begins, "Standing near the cross was Jesus' mother." Man, it is hard to comprehend what the crucifixion was like for Mary. I mean, he was her little boy being beaten and abused and hated and crushed and crucified. And for them to have some face-to-face moments, it's unimaginable how traumatic that was. You know, we have pointed out that there are seven sayings we have recorded in the New Testament of what Jesus said as he died on the cross for our sins. It is no surprise that some of those last words were spoken to his mom. We have seen each week in this series that you can learn a lot about a person by their last words. I think we can learn a lot about ourselves, about who we are, about who we ought to be, about who we can be, especially as we unpack these last words of Christ. John 19:26 says, "When Jesus saw his mother standing beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And he said to this disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from then on, this disciple took her into his home." Bible scholars believe that the Apostle John was the closest disciple to Jesus. He was literally Jesus' best friend. In the Gospel of John, whenever he spoke about himself, he would often say, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." It's like he didn't want to name himself and sort of flaunt their close relationship. But man, nobody on earth was closer to Jesus than John. That's why Jesus said to Mary, "John is your son now." And to John, "She's your mother now. Take care of her for me." Now, it's not that Mary did not have other children who could have taken care of her. The New Testament speaks more than once about Jesus' sisters and brothers. But when Jesus died on the cross, they were not yet believers. They would not come to faith until later on. Jesus wanted his mom to be taken care of by somebody who was a believer, who understood who he was and why he had come. I saw a sign one time that said, "Friends are the family you choose for yourself." Another one said, "Friends always welcome family by appointment." And some of you can kind of relate to that. Man, Mary could have been taken care of by others, but Jesus wanted John to be the one. And so as Jesus died the most excruciating death we can possibly imagine, he was thinking about his mom. Of course he was. He was her son. "My mom's the light of the world." Listen, even in death, Jesus took the time to make sure that his mother was in good hands. He had every reason in the world to only be thinking about himself, yet here he was focusing on Mary. Friends, we will never suffer in the same way that Jesus did. But wouldn't you admit that when we're hurting, the easiest thing in the world is to become totally self-absorbed? When we're devastated by pain or by loss, the problems become so overwhelming, it's hard to see past our own suffering. It's hard to focus our minds on anything else. All the attention just turns inward, and our lives become very small. And I think the lesson for us today, especially when we're facing grief and heartache and pain, the lesson is to be like Jesus, to remain aware of other people's needs, to be compassionate, to be approachable, even during the toughest times of life. It's one of the hardest things to do, but it's one of the best things we can do when we're hurting, is to turn our focus outward toward others. No, it's not easy at all. It's an act of the will, But as we begin to see other people and we see their pain, our own problems diminish. I mean, they don't disappear. Of course not. I'm just saying that when we're in the middle of a mess and you think nothing's ever going to work right again, everything's falling apart, it's all terrible, terrible, awful, I understand how hard this is. I don't want you to think I'm making light of your pain. I know what some of you are going through. But let's face it, Jesus was in about as much pain as any of us could possibly experience ever. We learned a couple of weeks ago that the word excruciating literally means out of the cross. On top of all the physical abuse, Jesus is bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders. And yet, he's making arrangements for his mom's care. He's not so concerned about himself that he forgets that others are in pain too. Now, it's not wrong to focus some of our attention on our own needs, right? Of course not. We have to do that. If my life's a mess and I pretend everything's fine and I run around trying to heroically take care of everybody else, well, it just doesn't work. We have to take care of ourselves. It's kind of like if you've ever flown on a plane and how the flight attendant says, if the oxygen masks come down, make sure that you put your own on first before you help those around you, because you got to be breathing. If you're going to help other people breathe, you got to be healthy. You got to be okay to help other people. And I get that. But Jesus shows us here that even when we are devastated by pain or by loss, we can still remember that other people around us are also going through hard things. We should not become so self-focused that we think we're the only ones in pain. A wounded heart can either give us a hard heart or it can give us a soft heart. We can feel sorry for ourselves and close ourselves off to everybody else and get so insulated. And we build these walls, or we can become softer, more tender, more aware of the fact that other people are hurting too. We talked a couple weeks ago about the two thieves who hung on the crosses next to Jesus. Both of them were dying this horrible, painful death. They were both the same distance, essentially, from Jesus. And yet one thief, as close as he was to Christ, got harder and angrier and more bitter moment by moment. The other thief grew softer and calmer and more hopeful moment by moment. They're both facing the same fate. They're in the same situation. They're right there next to Jesus, and yet they responded in such different ways. Let suffering soften your heart. It's a decision that we can make. It's a conscious choice. I had a phone conversation this week with a friend of mine from the past. I baptized Ember back in 2007 in Bluffton, South Carolina. We had a church plant. We didn't have a baptistry. We went everywhere and did baptisms. And I baptized her in that hot tub. And Ember today is walking the journey of cancer. And she told me this week, she doesn't look at it as a war to fight or a battle to be won. It's not some grim expectation of impending doom. It's the hand she's been dealt. It's the path that she has been led down. And she's treating this experience as an opportunity to deepen and to grow and to help other people face similar challenges. I mean, what an unbelievable attitude she has. She is living her journey, out for the world on Facebook so that other people can walk this path with her and hopefully find strength in their own journey in the process. She had her daughter just shave her head last week, and she did it online. So people would know, man, I'm right there with you. It's going to be okay. She's not wallowing in self-pity. She believes that Jesus is going to redeem her pain. Man, one of the pivotal ways we do that, one of the keys to maturity is helping other people, embracing other people, even when we ourselves are hurting. In the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, it says that God is the Father of compassion. He's the God of all comfort. And in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And man, Jesus modeled this perfectly, so profoundly on the cross. He wasn't just thinking about himself. When we're going through hard times, the perfect opportunity to see other people's pain, to show compassion to them, to show them the love of Christ. Our own struggles, I think, can open our eyes to see the struggles of others. And in the seeing, we can help them keep going. Our pain, listen, our pain can help other people persevere. Our scars can actually help other people heal if we will be intentional about that. My bottom line today, I'm expressing as an equation, okay? So here we go. This is what I want you to remember. Pain plus empathy equals compassion. Our pain plus an empathy for other people's pain leads to the compassion of Christ. Compassion makes us more like Jesus. That's the picture that we consistently get from him. He was never so caught up in his own needs and his own problems that he forgot about the people around him. Man, vanity is such a trap. We often think about vanity as being pride, that it's thinking too highly of ourselves, and it works that way sometimes. But vanity also can be self-hatred and self-loathing and just thinking badly about ourselves. The fact is, vanity is always thinking about ourselves. And that's why to be like Jesus, we got to get the focus off of ourselves, right? We have to learn to see other people, to embrace other people when they're hurting too. It's about getting out of ourselves and seeing others around us. Pain plus empathy brings compassion. Now, hopefully, we will all find ourselves on the receiving end of compassion at one time or another. But listen to me. If you are always on the receiving end of compassion and you're never on the giving end, man, something's wrong. You say, yeah, my life's so hard. If you're never on the giving end of compassion, something's wrong. Because even at the hardest, the true test of compassion is to be in the middle of a crisis and still care about other people. It's what Jesus did. Now, how do we do that? I mean, how do we shift our focus, especially if we're going through a really, really hard time? Well, I want to give you some quick suggestions to kind of bring this, I guess, make it a little more clear. First thing we can do is to ask God to help us become more alert to other people. Ask him to lift your focus, to enable you to see other people and to see their needs. Man, when we're facing hard times, Satan loves it when all we can see is ourselves. We just become self-absorbed, often self-serving, leads to being self-centered. And so we need God to help us overcome those feelings. And maybe we ought to just start each day by praying something like, God, help me to see other people today. Man, help me to see their needs, not just my own needs. Help me to know how to help them. Help me to know how you want me to help them. Help me to not be so busy or frustrated or angry or depressed that I become blind to other people. About a week and a half ago, I was coming back to Bardstown from a meeting in Fern Creek, and I was running late for my men's Bible study. I was not going to make 2:00. And I got south of Mount Washington to where it becomes two lanes. I'm on 31 headed south. And all of a sudden, traffic is moving at 35 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. Now, I'm not a speed demon. I'm not wanting to go 80. That's a lie. I wanted to go 80, but I would not have gone 80. Okay, I wouldn't have. But I wanted to go the speed limit. Going 20 miles under the speed limit makes my blood pressure go up about 40 points. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm losing my mind. And I didn't know if there was a garbage truck up there that was starting and stopping. I didn't know if it was a farmer on a tractor. I love farmers, but I don't know how they look so calm with 20 or 30 cars stacked up behind them. I'd have a heart attack. But they never look worried. They just go, you know. I didn't know if there was a little old lady out for a Thursday afternoon drive. All I knew was I was mad. I am so late. Get out of my way. And then we came to a place in the road where it curves a little up ahead, and you can kind of see what's going on up there. And there were about five cars with their flashers on, and leading the whole line was the hearse. And I felt so small and so petty and so selfish. Man, we have to learn to see other people. Now, here's another suggestion, and that's pray for others, not just yourself. Man, when we are wallowing in self-pity, it's often because we're consumed with our own problems. And I'm not saying there's no such thing as an all-consuming problem. Again, some of you are going through all-consuming problems, and your circumstances are devastating, and you feel like, I can't put one foot in front of the other, much less help anybody else in need. And I get that. But when we talk to God, if all we ever talk about is me, 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 we're missing this opportunity. Jesus showed us on the cross how important it is to focus on the needs of other people. Our prayers should show concern for the people around us. Man, when Clay Cecil's grandparents lost pretty much everything they owned in a house fire last month, I immediately thought about Casey and Sissy Kennedy from our church, who lost pretty much all their possessions and a couple of their pets in a devastating house fire last year. And when I talked to Sissy about Clay's grandparents, man, she had a level of compassion and understanding that far surpassed mine because she's been there. And she knows how it feels. Man, pain plus empathy leads to compassion. Empathy is just seeing other people and feeling their hurts and their pain. It comes from identification with what they're going through. We identify with them, and it ought to drive us to pray for them. Now, here's another quick thought. Look at life from somebody else's perspective. Look at life from the other person's perspective. What's it like to be new in town? What's it like to be in seventh grade? What's it like to walk into a church for the very first time? What's it like to battle an addiction? What's it like to grow up in an abusive home? What's it like to live in America and not speak English? What's it like to bury your child? What's it like to be all alone? Man, most of us have no idea what most of the rest of us are going through. You know, Native Americans used to talk about walking a mile in somebody else's moccasins. We're broadening our thinking to consider other people's lives. I think it's one of the powerful things about going on a mission trip, or even about walking across the street and meeting your new neighbors. There's something about getting out of ourselves and stepping into somebody else's world. Jesus said, you do to others what you'd want them to do for you. If you want to make a friend, you got to be a friend. If you want people to understand you, you got to be understanding. We need to embrace other people, even when they're hurting. We talked about statues when we started today. The Capitol building in Washington, D.C. has what's known as the National Statuary Hall. Each of the 50 states has provided two statues there in honor of people who made their state what it is, who had some kind of great impact. And one of the two statues from Hawaii is of a Catholic priest named Joseph Damien. Father Damien was actually a Belgian priest, but he felt called to work among the lepers of Hawaii in the mid-1800s. Leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, came to Hawaii probably from the Far East in the mid-19th century. And because the disease was so feared and so infectious, lepers were sent to an area called Kalaupapa on the island of Molokai. Kalaupapa sits on the peninsula of land surrounded on three sides by the Pacific Ocean. It's cut off from the rest of the world by 1,600-foot sea cliffs. And the first lepers were abandoned there to live in caves and to just fend for themselves. At times, infected people were just thrown overboard from ships to try to swim to shore. Some made it, some didn't. Supplies were dropped from ships and the tide would bring them ashore. It was a horrible, hopeless place until Father Damien came. He was the first person to step foot ashore Kalaupapa into that leper colony that did not have leprosy. And he established a mission there, and he built homes there, he built a church there, he built a hospital there. Now in the 1940s, new drugs came along and the disease was in remission and made it no longer contagious. But 100 years before, when Father Damien was there, man, it was not the case at all. It was terrible. And one day, Father Damien spilled some boiling water on his foot, and to his horror, he realized he did not feel it. And every day before that, when he got up at the church, he would say, "My fellow believers." But on that day, he got up and he said, "My fellow lepers." And he died of leprosy in 1889, not yet 50 years old. It's kind of the ultimate example of looking at life from another person's perspective. It was said of him, he took their condition to express his love. We need to look at life from other people's perspectives, not just our own. Pain plus empathy is what leads to compassion. And finally, friends, we can determine, we can be Jesus this week to somebody. I mean, we could leave here today and say, I want to be Jesus to somebody this week. The Bible says when we serve others, it's like serving Christ. But I think the Bible also suggests that we are the hands and the feet of Christ. That we can be Jesus in the world. That we can show His love to other people. When Jesus hung on the cross, man, He was not just thinking about Himself. He was thinking about His mom. And He wanted to make sure that she was taken care of. He embraced others even though He was hurting like crazy. And we need to do that too. Maybe like Jesus, maybe it's your mom who needs some attention, or your dad. And if your parents are still around, you know, maybe you need to call them today, check on them. Maybe you need to send a note, make a visit, no strings attached. Maybe you're kind of facing the big things like, how are they going to live safely when they can't take care of themselves? Or maybe it's just like, man, they've been alone the last 3 weekends. What can I do to make this weekend a little better? Maybe it's not your parents. Maybe it's somebody else in need that God has brought into your life. It's possible that somebody you know, the thing they need most in the world is somebody just to listen to them. Not to talk to them, not quote a bunch of scripture to them. Just hug them, give them a listening ear. Can we agree that there are people in our lives that are just a disaster waiting to happen? Man, there are people who wear you out. I get that. It can be exhausting. But the thing about Jesus is that He was so approachable. And when people needed Him, He was there. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to be willing to step into other people's mess. Even when we're hurting. Even if we feel distracted. Even when we're under pressure. It's what Jesus did from the cross. And I think we can surely do it too. You know, Mary was experiencing every parent's greatest nightmare. And Jesus understood that. As horrible as His own pain was, she was in the front of His mind. "Dear woman, John is your son now. John, she's your mother now. Take care of her." And I think it's a beautiful reminder, sure, as sons and daughters, we care about our parents. But friends, when Jesus was dying on the cross, He wasn't just thinking about His mom. Man, He was thinking about you. And as crazy as it is, He was thinking about me. And the compassion that He showed wasn't just for Mary, but it was for all of us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:2, "Christ loved us and gave Himself as a sacrifice for us." John wrote in 1 John 3:16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Jesus died this excruciating death, but man, he was bearing the guilt and shame and regret and sin of the world. And in the darkest moments of his life, the empathy that he had for others, the sinful crowd, the desperate thief hanging next to him, his own mom, man, it's just a reminder. His compassion is mind-blowing. It's why it's a perfect example of how we need to be when we're going through tough times. Not selfish, but soft. That we can, in the midst of our pain, have empathy with others so that we can show them the compassion of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I know there are people in this room who are going through really, really hard things. And I know for all of us, we go through seasons of life that are kind of light and easy and precious, and we go through times that are dark and heavy and hard. Help us to have open hearts, open arms, just a gracious spirit, even in the hard times. Help us to not become so withdrawn and so inwardly focused that we miss what's going on around us. God, we have to deal with the struggles that we're facing, but we also want to have the ability to see others' pain and step in and help them too. God, I pray that we would have a thick skin and a soft heart. I pray that we'd be able to be Jesus to people who desperately need him. And Lord Jesus, when we think about what you did for us on the cross, there are just no words. Thank you. May we, in some small way, show other people the kind of love and compassion that you showed us. That's our prayer. In your name, Jesus. Amen.